Sunday the 23rd of December 2018, Candlelight Carol Service. Sermon series, What Are You Waiting For? Sermon title, A Sign. Bible reading, John chapter 1 verses 1 to 18, talk by Reverend Martin Court.
John 1 verse 1 to 18. The Word became flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that had been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and through the world was made through him. The world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, He gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling amongst us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, "This is the one I spoke about when I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' Out of his fullness we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known." This is the word of the Lord.
Well, folks, it's our sermon series. What are you waiting for this Christmas? I wonder what you're waiting for. I bet you're not waiting for any carrots. But what are you waiting for? Like, really waiting for? And tonight we're thinking about waiting for a sign. I love kids at this time of the year because they love Christmas. They go over the top with Christmas, don't they? I found these when I was researching Christmas at the beginning of Advent. Letters that have been written to Father Christmas. "Dear Father Christmas, when you come to my house, there will be mince pies for you. But if you're really hungry, you can use our phone and order a pizza." Lovely, isn't it? Another one said this: "Dear Santa, I'm not going to ask for a lot. Here's my list. An Etch-a-Sketch animator, 2 packs of pencils, Crayola fat markers, and for my big present, my own colour TV." Well, maybe you could drop the pencils. I don't want to be greedy. This is my favourite. A little 4-year-old wrote this: "Dear Father Christmas, I'll take anything. I haven't been that good." Waiting and dreaming. We lose that, don't we, as we get older. Waiting and dreaming. But kids have the imagination just to dream. And they literally count down the days, don't they? Still in our house at the tender age of 20 and 24 years old, we have Advent calendars. Because we want to wait for Christmas because the excitement builds for Christmas. Waiting and dreaming. I wonder what you're waiting for this Christmas. More socks? More hankies? We lose our imagination, but really, what are you waiting for? And I think Israel were like that four-year-old child. I'll take anything because I haven't been very good. And actually, what they were waiting for was someone to come and get them out of the mess that they had got themselves into. They're marauded by the Assyrians. They're taken off into captivity by the Babylonians. We know their history. They don't do very well time and time again. Their crimes are indifference, the oppression of the poor, the misuse of power, the rich and the famous, lording over the weak and the helpless. But that's not their greatest crime. Long gone are the days of peace and prosperity that they enjoyed under King David, because Israel have turned into kleptomaniacs. They can't help putting their God to one side and going and filling their pockets with all the handmade gods of the other nations. They collect them like matchbox cars. Unfortunately, God said, have no other God apart from me. And that's just the thing. Israel cannot help themselves. No different to you and I. St. Paul, who wrote a lot of the New Testament, says this in Romans 7. I don't understand what I do, because what I want to do, what I know I should do, what I know is right to do, I don't do that. What I hate, what I know is wrong, all the things that I know I really shouldn't be doing, those are the things I find myself doing. That's us, isn't it? We love to gossip. We love to watch the wrong things on the telly. We love to be negative. We love having more, even if we don't deserve it. We know it's wrong, but like eating a donut when you're on a diet. Somehow we convince ourselves, it's going to be all right. It'll be all right. Of course it won't. Donuts have got consequences, haven't they? When you come out from under the security of God to tread the wrong path, you're on your own. And the world is a harsh place. And Israel are feeling the harshness of the world right now. But by the grace of God, there is a stump, we're told. The great oak tree that is Israel has been cut to pieces as they've walked away from God, taken no notice of God. But Isaiah tells us there's a stump. Though the tree has been felled by their own godless living, somewhere huddled together as those first disciples huddled in that upper room at Pentecost, somewhere huddled together are one or two believers. And Isaiah says this, a shoot's going to come up from that stump of Jesse. It's going to be a branch. It's going to be bearing fruit. The Spirit of the Lord is going to rest upon this person, wisdom, understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might. He's not going to judge with his eyes what he sees or his ears what he hears. He's going to come and he's going to decide with righteousness. He's going to make judgments for the poor in our society and the oppressed. He's going to strike the earth with the rod of his mouth and with the breath of his lips. He's going to slay the wicked. This is the Messiah. This is a saviour. This is the promise of God. And my, how they want that Messiah to come, don't they? To slay the wicked that are imprisoning them. We want that, don't we? For ourselves. When we get ourselves into trouble, knife crime, terrorism. We want the wickedness slayed, don't we? But even beyond those, into our own lives, we do the same things with the bad things in our own life. How many times have I stood where Israel is standing, just crying out? Each and every person, I believe genuinely, at some point or another in their life, each and every person does it right around the world. Even those who have forgotten who God is. In the darkest moments, we all reach out to God, hoping, longing, desperately needing. 9/11. 9/11 saw more prayer in America than they had ever seen before. And it's not just 9/11 and Putin and Trump. We do it when we get into debt. We do it when our loved ones get ill. When the world starts to hurt us, we turn to prayer. Why do we turn to prayer? Because we're made in the image of God. Because we know there's a connection there somewhere. We may try to forget it. We may try to deny it from time to time. But when we get to the lowest point, the deepest point, deep cries out to deep. I wonder what you're waiting for this Christmas time. Israel needed more than just Christmas presents. They, like me, have got a drawer full of socks. They don't need any more. What they need is release from the hardships of life and a pathway of truth to get their society back on track. I wonder what you and I would give for our society to get back on track. Folks, three things very quickly about waiting for a sign. And the first is this: I believe that we have to trust God. We have to trust God. Bit of decorating. DIY. Anybody, any DIYers in here tonight? Anybody who enjoys DIY? I hate it with a passion. There's one or two of you out there. I hate it with a passion. I don't have the skill set, and even if I had the skill set, I haven't got the patience to do it. And the trouble is, my wife likes to shop at this shop here. Any IKEA people in tonight? Goodness me, IKEA. IKEA's like doing your grades at music, isn't it? You start off at grade one by building a chest of drawers, a little drawer set thing, and by the end of it, you can build a whole house. I've done all sorts across 32 years of marriage. I'm a dab hand. I've done tables, desks, wardrobe. I've done the lot. Mrs. Court's latest idea was an IKEA Hemnes daybed, so that when the parents come to stay, they don't have to go up the stairs and do the stairs. They can just stay downstairs. I can tell you it's got runners, rails, backdrop, bed frames, strutting. I'm not joking you. The instruction manual is 28 pages. 28 pages. It took me over 3 hours. But I have done it. I've managed it. And it's now up and working perfectly. How? Well, now those who know my DIY skills would ask that question. How on earth have you done that, Martin? Well, by the grace of God, of course. But because, guys, I follow the instruction manual. 28 pages of instruction manual. But also because I've got a little experience. I've done my grade one drawer set. I've done my grade two table with a drawer. I've done my grade three wardrobe. I've built up a bit of experience across life. Also this: the makers, IKEA, have made it really well. They've got lots of bits that all relate to each other and all fit together. IKEA have said to me, Martin, this is what's going to happen, and this is how it's going to end. And voila. Our house is a little crowded, I'll give you that. But there it is, up and working. Why am I a Christian? Same reasons. I've read the instruction manual. I think the instruction manual for Christianity is amazing. Written over thousands of years, all says exactly the same thing. I can't get my head around that. Unless it is God-breathed as a Bible. Joshua says this, because the Bible describes my life experiences. It says that there is a God, that he's a good God, that I can be in relationship with that God if I choose to be, and that when I'm in relationship with him, my life will just go much better. Joshua 23, you know with all your heart and soul that not one of all the good promises the Lord your God gave you has failed. Every single promise has been fulfilled. I believe that. But also the Bible tells me that this life isn't great. That it's not what it should be. I see that every day. I understand that. I see it in myself. I see it in other people. I see it in hospitals. I see it in prisons. I see it everywhere around the world. In Donald Trump as well. And I hold those two things in tension. I can see that we live in this broken world, but I can see that God is helping me through it. By his grace. Every day somehow I know I'm getting to be a better person. And if I can see all of that, why wouldn't I also believe in a Christmas story? Or why wouldn't I also believe in an Easter story? Or why wouldn't I also believe in the book of Revelation that says there's going to be no more mourning or crying or pain because the old order of things, this order that you and I now live in, is going to be swept away. And there's going to be a new earth and a new heaven. And the Bible is just one of lots of signs that tell us that God is alive and kicking. Creation. Creation for me is a massive sign. Life put together like no other planet has. You cannot find a daffodil anywhere else in the universe other than on Earth. Intrinsically balanced. Every part relating to the rest of it, like IKEA furniture. And just like IKEA furniture, it tells me that a lot of thought has gone into that and that there is a designer behind it, because that's what God is. He's a designer. And then there's the Holy Spirit, God active in the world, strengthening us, comforting us, guiding us. There's the church, so we can be amongst God's people to see God active in other people. And actually we begin to realise there's signs coming out of our ears, aren't there? There's signs everywhere. We just need to trust them. We just need to trust God. And that brings me to my second point. Not only do we have to trust God, but we've got to live in His truth. Live in His truth. Let's see how Mr. Bean gets on.
Hello.
Friends, the truth is this. How we live has consequences. What we do and how we do it decides whether we have a telephone working or not in our lives. And I've hinted at it already, but my life goes way better when I'm with God than when I'm without God. Just look at Mary and Joseph. Can you imagine, and my daughter is 20 years old, can you imagine your daughter coming home and telling you that she's pregnant and it was God that did it? Yeah, right. That would be your answer, wouldn't it? And we've lost the impact of pregnancy outside of marriage today, but back then it was massive, like massive. It was a huge embarrassment. People could be ostracized completely for it. And Mary and Joseph know that, and they know what people are going to say. They know that they're going to be the talk of the town. They know that they're not going to be able to go into Sainsbury's and hold their head up high. But they go for it. They live it. Why do they do that? I think they do that because they believe in God so much. They don't just believe that God is out there somewhere. Oh yeah, there must be a creator. This can't have been an accident. They believe that there's a God intrinsically interested in their life. And so they say yes to that God. They literally walk with the kingdom of heaven, Mary does, inside her, literally. From the day that they say yes to God, the kingdom of God comes and dwells in us. Because of Pentecost, in that book of Acts, when the Holy Spirit gets poured out on the whole world, we all of us can have the kingdom of heaven inside us. But it's a choice. Mary had to say yes. Joseph had to say yes. And it changed their lives forever. Friends, God longs to dwell in each and every one of us. He doesn't want to be an elusive God out there somewhere. On a fluffy cloud. Christmas is all about God coming and joining humanity in humanity. It's about a God saying to each and every one of us here tonight, I want to journey with you. I want to journey with you through all the good times and all the bad times. And He knows what life is like because Jesus walked through it. Jesus even walked through our death. Folks, we need to trust God. We need to live in the truth of a living God. And then lastly, for I must finish, we need to be expectant. In Luke 2, after the birth of Jesus, He's taken by Mary and Joseph to the temple. It says this, to consecrate Him to the Lord as the firstborn in accordance with the law. No different to you and I going down the registry office and registering the birth there. In the temple is a guy called Simeon, old boy, devout, righteous man, waiting for the consolation of Israel. It says he's waiting for this Messiah that has been promised, that we've read about. And he's been told by the Holy Spirit, you will not die before you see Him. And the Greek word that is used there for waiting, is like waiting with expectation. Not waiting for West Ham to score a goal, because they may never do that. Sometimes it's three, sometimes it's none. What are they doing? This is waiting as in waiting for the 86 bus to come along, because you know it will, because it's on a timetable and it's due. It's that kind of waiting. Folks, I believe that we've been given loads of signs, the wonder of creation, the word of God that speaks truth with the sharpness of a sword and the accuracy of an arrow, the spirit of God poured out so that we can carry the kingdom of heaven within us, know the living God intimately, stand in his presence, know his strength, the testimony of others and of the church and the body of Christ, all pointing to the arrival of Christ, this Messiah, this baby in Bethlehem. Plenty of signs, plenty of choice, plenty of opportunity. And I ask you again, I wonder what you're waiting for this Christmas. Socks, hankies, or something much more life-giving. And I hope and pray that it's the latter. And I hope that you don't miss the signs that have been spread out across all of history, spread out across all of the world that you and I live in today. Signs that say Christmas is all about a saviour. Not chocolate and turkey, great though those are, and we will all indulge in those this Christmas, but it's about more than that. A real living God who wants to walk with you, wants to work with you and work for you. But I wonder if that's what you're expecting this Christmas time. Folks, have a great Christmas. Whatever you're waiting for, whatever you're really, truly waiting for in the very depths of your heart, I hope that you find it this Christmas time. Happy Christmas.